good to see everyone here this morning. I'd like to welcome those that are visiting with us. Very happy to have you among us, and we hope that this time that we spend together will be of benefit to you as it is beneficial to us. I hope you were listening to that last song as you were singing through it, paying attention to those words. Is it truly well with your soul, that everything else doesn't really matter? What matters is whether your soul is right with God. I would remind you that when we were studying before, we looked at some psalms and some songs along with them. This is one of the songs that we talked about, that the man wrote that after losing his family, after losing his children. And I think that gives us a bit of perspective to see how important it really is to have that relationship with God above everything that happens to us within this world. I bring you greetings from the brethren at Pagosa Springs. As is normal that we've come to expect when we go to Pagosa, they were very welcoming to us. I did preach for them while I was there. And they're very happy to be meeting again. Colorado had prevented them for a very long time from being able to meet together. And they are still severely limited. And so please continue to pray for them, though they are doing well. None of them have had any problems with the virus. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4 this morning. Brother Jim read this for us as he went through the announcements this morning, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. I just want to remind you that Paul has been going through the last couple of chapters that we've studied and giving some of the basics about life in Christ, reminding them of some of the things that they really needed to know and make sure that they put into practice regarding their Christian life. And we're going to continue that today. I don't know if you've got headings in your Bibles. If you get to chapter 4, verse 2, there's probably a heading there that says something along the lines of further instructions. And so that's kind of what we're titling the lesson today, is some further instruction for Christian living. Remember that in the book of Colossians, we've talked about Paul describing that Christ is the all-sufficient and preeminent Savior, and that was very important to know in the Christian life. In chapter 3, we went through some of the basics, and then later in chapter 3, we talked about the idea of putting on and putting off things, that we need to put on Christ. And then we ended chapter 3 with talking about the guidelines that govern us in our lives with our families and our business life, our work life, all of those various things. But here in chapter 4, in these few verses, he gives us three exhortations, things that he wanted to leave the Colossian brethren with, and likewise we need to pay attention to this morning. Let's go ahead and read again Colossians 4, 2 through 6. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So let's talk first of all about this idea of continuing steadfastly in prayer. We're all familiar with the admonition, pray without ceasing. But sometimes putting that into action is a little bit different. Now, there are certain habits that we get into. Well, I'm in the habit of, before I eat a meal, I pray a prayer of thanksgiving to God for that food that He's provided for me. I have a habit that before I fall asleep at night, before I go to sleep, I have some things that I need to talk to God about. So I spend some time in prayer there. Maybe you've got the habit of, you do the same thing when you get up in the morning, that you say that prayer before you have. But what about outside of the habits? What about the moments that come your way? I think that one of the barriers to really praying without ceasing is that we have trouble thinking about God and applying Him to every single moment within our lives. For example, when we were spending our time in Colorado on our vacation a week ago, we'd get up in the morning and we'd go and walk the dogs around the pond that was there and around the park, let them do their business. The dogs were very happy to get out of their cage and out of the trailer for the day. And you just look around a little bit. You look around and you see, well, interesting things. For example, I never thought that I would see a crawfish in Colorado. They're not supposed to be there, by the way. They're considered an invasive species. But we were just walking the dogs along, and all of a sudden, something catches the dog's attention, and I pay attention when they do that because they see things I don't, and there's a crawfish, big old crawfish, right there in the middle of the pathway. Another time, it was a snake crawling along the way. But most of the time, what gets my dog's attention are birds. They seem to have a vendetta against birds. But I like birds, especially colorful birds. And one day we're walking along, and Cade gets it in him. He wants to go, and I know that usually means he sees a bird. And I look up, and there's this beautiful, solid blue bird just flying along the way. Sits on a branch, and I'm just watching it. And I think about, in those instances, the wisdom of God and the depth of His knowledge and the depth of His creativity when He makes things. You know, I remember studying science in high school and talking about genus and species and all these different things. And there's, for example, thousands of species of just spiders alone on this earth. Have you ever thought about that? Thousands of species of just spiders. God designed this world with so much variety. So what do you think when you see that pretty blue bird, or even the snake that goes across your path, or the beauty of the trees? The fall colors were just starting to come in a few places. What do you think when you see these things? I would hope that you would immediately think of God. So then what's your opportunity to do in that moment? God, thank you for making that blue bird. Thank you for the variety that I enjoy seeing on this beautiful morning. You see, what I'm saying is that no matter what you're encountering in your life, you need to be thinking about God and how He applies to that moment. Now, that's easier to do in looking at nature than it is, for example, I've got to go have my oil changed on the car today. A little bit harder to think about God and apply Him to that moment. But what can you do when you're going to get your oil changed that day? Well, maybe you're thankful you don't have to do it yourself. Maybe you're thankful you have a working car that can get you around, and that you have the funds to maintain that car and go down and have that oil change. Maybe you're thankful that you are interacting with some people while you're there, and you can talk to them for just a few moments, establish some sort of a relationship, and maybe be able to slip God into that conversation so that you can have an influence. We're going to talk about that later in the lesson. By going grocery shopping. Do you remember a few months ago when you went into HEB and you went to aisles that had things you needed and there was nothing there? That wasn't that far back. So what should you be thinking today when you go down the aisles of HEB and they're full again? Kind of strange to say, but you could be thankful that you're able to purchase toilet paper today, or that you're able to get your vegetables today. I mean, there's lots of things you can think about. But it takes some conscious effort to truly pray without ceasing, because we have to have God in our thoughts in order to have that leading us toward a prayer to God. Those are good instances, things we can be thankful for. Sometimes we're praying for strength. Sometimes we're asking God to strengthen us in a moment, give us wisdom in a moment, protect us in a moment. But God still has to be on your thoughts for that prayer to happen. So when we say continue in prayer and pray steadfastly, pray without ceasing, we're talking about needing to apply God to every moment of our life so that we can communicate to Him in those moments of our lives. God wants you to talk to Him about a lot more than your meal or your sleep, or even about enjoying that blue bird that you saw that morning. Paul writes quite often about prayer. Sometimes he's describing his own prayer. Sometimes he's telling the brethren, you need to be in prayer quite often. He wrote, for example, to the Romans about it. He wrote to the Thessalonians about it. And sometimes, again, he describes what's in his prayers because he's saying, I'm praying for you and I'm praying for this about you and these are things that are on my mind and I'm in prayer about these things. Paul lets us see just a glimpse into that. And if you really put it all together, that everybody he writes to, he talks about what he's praying for them. How much time do you think Paul spends in prayer on a daily basis when he's writing all those things? Think about this, that the Apostle Paul, as he goes about his missionary journeys, and he goes to all these various places, that every time he goes to a new city, meets new people, that his prayer got just a little bit longer. You know, we've got a pretty long prayer list right now. On some level, that can be a little depressing to think about so many that have serious health challenges, serious family challenges, things that we need to be praying about and for. But on the other hand, God has given us the wonderful avenue of prayer. And the fact that we know about our brethren who are in such great need gives us the opportunity to pray for them. Are you thankful even that you have the opportunity to pray for a brother or sister or a family member or someone else? We should be thankful even for prayer itself. You see, people that faithfully continue in prayer are people that have their minds on God. Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Jesus teaches a parable here in Luke chapter 18 in order to get across this principle of prayer. In Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1, he says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, I'm thankful that praying to God is not like this widow asking for justice from a worldly judge. That we don't have to wear God down to get him to do something. That God is ready and willing to listen to our prayers and able to answer our prayers. Prayer is a powerful avenue. We need not forget that fact. But notice how it ends there. He's concerned that when he returns, he might not find faith on earth. Understand this, that when you neglect your prayer life, you are neglecting your spirit. And if you feel weak spiritually, the first answer is prayer. Now, we've got lots of great examples. I'm going to go over just a few of those with you. In Psalm 55, verses 16 and 17, David, who is called a man after God's own heart, said, I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. And you know, we have a lot of those things recorded that he wrote in the book of Psalms that we can consult, that gives us an idea of how to express ourselves to God. Daniel was a man that was greatly beloved by God. God blessed him in those things that he did. But it was not just because he chose Daniel randomly out of mankind. No. Daniel was a man that was focused on God. When there was a document that had been signed that would penalize him for praying to his God, what did he do? He went to his house where he had his windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he had done previously. A man that is focused on God is a man that prays to God. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 2, we read of Anna, who was an elderly widow. And In chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, it says, "This prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Do you know that because she was so focused on God, because that was the entire being that she lived for, God blessed her with getting to see the Christ, the child Jesus. God blesses those who center their lives around Him. And there's other instances. For example, we read in chapter 1 of Colossians that Paul says that he and his companions had not ceased to pray for them. And in chapter 4, we saw that he mentioned Epaphras, that he was always struggling on their behalf in his prayers. You know, there are so many people that they only pray when there's a crisis. May that not be us. For if we have neglected our spirits to the point that we only pray when there is a crisis, then you're not going to be strong enough to handle faithfully those crises that come our way, for we have neglected ourselves. But he mentions that prayer needs to be watchful. It needs to be steadfast. It needs to be vigilant. And on several occasions, Jesus warned his disciples to be watchful in prayer. In Mark 13, verses 32 and 33, he said, "Concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." And so what's the conclusion? Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It says, be watchful every single day that goes by. Don't become lax, don't become comfortable. Be ready for that day to come. And his apostles warn us likewise. Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 said, "Pray at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints." Be active in your prayer life. If you're watchful in your praying, if you're truly praying without ceasing, then you won't be caught unprepared by the moments that come upon you, whether that be temptations to sin, whether that be the death of your life and the judgment that will follow, or whether that be the day of Christ that comes and the glories for those that He collects to be His own. But I think we need to include that thankfulness. Prayer should be thanksgiving to God as well as making those requests. And throughout his epistle to the Colossians, he's given them an emphasis on being thankful. Chapter 1, being thankful for Christ. Chapter 2, chapter 3, and all the way into chapter 4, he points out different things for them to be thankful about. Things they have been blessed with. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says we should thank God just as diligently in our prayers. Now, when we think about being thankful steadfastly, that means we kind of have to look for those blessings and look for those things to be thankful about. That means that, yes, I'm thankful for things in my life, but I look at the lives of others, I'm thankful for the things in their lives. And so I have to kind of open my eyes a little bit. I've got to stop having a myopic vision. I've got to stop being short-sighted. And so we're told to abound with thanksgiving even. But I'll give you a warning. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul talks about those that he says, although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. It wasn't even just that they chose to not honor God, but he says they chose to not be thankful at all, and they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Romans 1, verse 21. So Paul reveals to us that ingratitude is one of the reasons why God's wrath is revealed from heaven. God expects us to acknowledge our blessings and to be thankful toward Him. I'm going to point something out to you. The Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus continues by his power to hold this world together, to make things to continue to exist. So he who created this world also makes this world continue to exist. And that includes the breath I just took in my nostrils. The fact that I am here, the fact that I am breathing, the fact that I am living is by his power. We cannot ever say I have nothing to be thankful for. Yes, God expects us to bring to him our requests, and that includes some of our complaints. But make sure that you don't become just a complainer. We need to be thankful. And we do these things with purpose. Paul asks the Colossians, pray also for us. Prayers are often a little bit too general. And I fall into that trap as well. Sometimes it's because I know somebody's struggling, but I have no idea exactly what they're struggling with. I know God knows, and so I will simply pray for him to be active in their life and for him to help them with whatever it is they're struggling with. But sometimes it's easy to translate that over to things where we do know what they're struggling with, and maybe we've mentioned it a dozen times to God, and so we're kind of just glossing over. We're not making a specific request anymore. Paul shows us that we need to make specific requests. And he says, I want prayers for opportunities, for an open door. I want to pray for wisdom so that I know how I ought to speak and how I ought to speak so that it's clear to everyone. And as he mentions in Ephesians chapter 6, praying to be bold in speaking to others. Maybe those are things that you need to pray for as well. If you've not had an opportunity to speak to someone about God in some long while, then you need to be praying for opportunities likewise. And you need to be praying to recognize those opportunities. And you need to be praying that you might speak clearly so that they might hear the wonderful truth of God. But he says we need to be walking in wisdom as well. And as Christians, we need to be concerned with how we walk. And we've spent the last several lessons talking about how we walk and what we put on and the way that we conduct ourselves. But he says you need to be walking in wisdom, especially towards those that are outside of the body of Christ. Then we would be able to have an influence upon them. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter talks about influencing others. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he's talking about someone that's close to us, the relationship between a wife and her husband. But the principle that Peter talks about doesn't just have to apply to a wife and her husband or a husband to their wives. But notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 1. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word, by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. The way that you conduct yourselves has an effect upon other people. Whether you're speaking of your family, or a co-worker, or someone that you deal with outside of work and family. Realize that the world is always making a judgment concerning us by the way that we act. And I know that people in the world jump up and say, judge not, but they are judging. They are making a judgment. And if they know that you claim to be a Christian, but they see you conducting yourselves in an unchristian-like manner out in the world, they're going to make a judgment. They're going to make a judgment that Christianity is full of hypocrites. Now, it's an unfair judgment to say that and apply that to everybody, but it's one that very often gets made. People will make the excuse, I'm not going to be a Christian, I'm not going to go to that church because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Even though it might have only been one person. You need to conduct yourselves honorably in the sight of all. You should not do anything that brings reproach on the name of Christ and thereby creates a stumbling block to them listening to the gospel of Jesus. I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect. None of us is perfect. But I'm saying that we work on how we conduct ourselves. We try to live a Christ-like life. And when you do make a mistake, you own up to it. You own up to it so that they can see that what's really about being a Christian is being penitent, being sorry when you sin. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we need to realize that we truly are limited on time. You know, we think we live a long life. You know, the psalmist says that maybe you'll live to be, say, 80 years old. Just maybe you'll live that long. We think 80 years, that might be a long time. And if you talk to the teenagers here today, they'll probably think that 80 years is a really long time. But the older you get, the more you realize 80 years is probably not that long. And the closer you get to 80 or even past 80, you realize your time truly is limited. But don't become lax thinking, well, I've just got all the time in the world. No, you do not. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, Ephesians 5 and verse 15, he says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, implied within that is if you understand the will of the Lord, you follow the will of the Lord. But the time that we have in this life is short, and we can't afford to waste it with foolishness. Foolishness would be following your own desires and not considering the will of God. No, our time as servants of the one true and living God, as bondservants of Jesus Christ, our time is to be spent in service to Him. That does not mean that we have no freedom or liberty to enjoy things in this life, but it means that we do so with a mind that is centered around God, with a mind that always asks the question, what can I do to serve God now, at this moment, in this time? We simply can't afford to waste our time. There's some people that need Christ whose time left on this earth might even be shorter than ours. We need to make the best use of that time that we have. And then he says, let your speech be gracious. Let's go over to James chapter 3. I think most of us are familiar with the fact that James tells us the tongue is very powerful and it affects every area of our lives. And because of that, we need to be wary of it. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, he says, "We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." In other words, the tongue is so difficult to get control of that if you have so much self-control that you can control your tongue, then you'd be able to control everything else as well. He says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by large winds or strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." It affects the entire body. It has great destructive power. And it is inconsistent for you to try to use it for both good and evil at the same time. That means that though you might be able to control your speech when you're around your brethren or on Sunday and Wednesday, going out into the world and speaking differently is an evil purpose. Keep your speech wholesome. That way, you can learn to speak with grace, as he also makes mention in Ephesians 5:29. That means no corrupt communication is supposed to be coming out of your mouth. Only those things which edify, that build up, that impart grace to the hearers, that lead them toward God. That's the way our speech should be. And that's what it means when it says seasoned with salt. Now, we're not talking about speaking salty. That has a very negative connotation. But when we say seasoned with salt, we're talking about a preservative measure. We don't do that quite as often as used to be done. Now we have refrigeration. I go down and I buy a package of meat and I put it in the refrigerator, and it's good for a pretty good while before I cook it and use it. But when this was written, they didn't have a refrigerator. They had to salt cure and salt preserve. And so they understood that you would use that salt to keep it good, keep it from spoiling, keep it from going bad. So when we say that we season our speech with salt, we are saying we keep it from being corrupt. We keep it from being that which would poison ourselves and others. And we speak in such a way that would have a preservative effect on others even. Remember that we are to be the salt of the earth, that preserving influence among mankind on this evil world. So we need to have a speech that is properly flavored, if you will, so that others can receive it. Speech that is wholesome. We especially need to watch our language and not give, again, that bad name to Christ. He also mentions that through our speech we need to be able to make answers. And I realize that sometimes we think that being able to give an answer for the things that we believe means that we have to be able to answer every question anybody could possibly ask. That's not going to happen. That's not realistic. No, what are you answering for? Why do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Why did you give Him your allegiance? That's what you need to be able to give an answer for. Not for, why don't you use instruments in your worship service? Why don't you worship on Saturday rather than Sunday? Why don't you, believe some, really far out there doctrine that somebody could possibly bring up that you've never heard before? He's not saying you have to be able to answer those things in the spur of the moment, but you do need to be able to answer, why are you a Christian? Why do you live your life the way you do? Are we careful with our speech so that we can influence others? We can't claim to be a disciple of Christ and then run out in the world and freely be hypocrites. So Paul has given these three simple exhortations here at the end of the book of Colossians. And he tells them that you need to worry about your prayer, you need to worry about your walk, and you need to worry about your speech. And if you follow those three simple things, then you are going to be following the way of Christ. That is the essence of what it is to follow Christ. We need to allow Jesus to shine through in our lives. We need to truly be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Not because I'm anything special, but because Christ lives in me. It's no longer I who live, but He who lives in me. If you're here this morning and you have need of the gospel call, that is to make your life right with God, to overcome sin that has separated you from God, or if you are here and you don't know what I mean when I say those things, then you need to talk to me, or talk to one of the other elders if you don't want to talk to me. Express a need for knowledge. Express a need to overcome sin. And then if you need to become a child of God, well, happily help you do that, be baptized for the remission of sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Or if you've done that and you simply need to rededicate yourself to God, we'll help you with that as well. It's a heartfelt invitation that we extend. For me, it's a very personal invitation that I extend. You can take advantage of it during this invitation song that we have. You can take advantage of it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, as long as the Lord gives us days on this earth. But the invitation stands. If you have need and a desire, please come forward and take advantage of that invitation as we stand and sing.